And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. Now, if you were here 3 weeks ago, you may recall that I was talking about how Father Kerouac and I have kind of an ongoing joke where I tease him that he sees the Eucharist in every gospel reading for the day. And at the end of that service, as we were in the back, I grabbed the Book of Common Prayer and I flipped forward to this Sunday to see what I'd be preaching on. And I see Jesus in the wilderness feeding people with bread. And I went, oh. Father Kerouac said, what? And I said, hand the book. He goes, got the last laugh on that one, Belk. But you know, it's a great time to talk about the Eucharist. It's a great time in Lent to look a little more closely at this sacrament. And a few months ago, I mentioned to a friend of mine that I had to get home to work on my sermon that day. Her husband is a pastor as well, and they're both really into the Reformed Christian tradition. And as such, we love to discuss and debate and argue and spar, as friends do. And this time, of course, was no different. I said, I have to be home to get working on my sermon. And she said, oh, Michael, you can barely call that a sermon. My husband preaches for at least 30 to 40 minutes. That's a sermon. And I said, that's not a sermon. That's a hostage situation. You need a negotiator called in for... I didn't say that. I thought it. I thought it very loudly, but I didn't say it. I said something arguably more polite. And then she responded. She said, well, remember... And again, keep in mind, we're friends here. Somebody's trying to win. She said, well, remember, there's a reason the pulpit is at the center of our church. Because we focus on the centrality of the preached word. And I said, no, I understand that entirely. And it's the same reason that the altar is at the center of our church. We focus on the centrality of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't win much. But I won that round. Now, obviously, you know, like I said, we were being cheeky to each other for sport, and we were sparring for both equal parts fun and edification, but, you know, the old saying is that there's a grain of truth in every joke, right? And this time, you know, it was no different from that. As Anglicans, we have been blessed with a focus on the spiritual value of the Holy Eucharist for our entire existence as a people, dating from the ancient Celtic Church in the first century A.D., up through the Romanization of the English Church, and then the subsequent, of course, English Reformation, which returned us to our native state. We have always had our eyes on Christ, and we have never tried to separate that from the Eucharist. Even when we had to do so in secret, when those bloody Puritans came through and tried to strip the altars and ruin everything, we still had bishops, priests, and deacons. They kept consecrating bishops and ordaining priests, and they kept celebrating the Eucharist. Did it underground. We never stopped. And even today, now for 2,000 years, we continue to see this as an ongoing repetition of a miracle our Lord himself performed for those who were following him both physically and metaphorically into the wilderness. And that's really one of the reasons that this miracle here is so terribly important. It's not merely an act of mercy that Jesus feeds these 5,000 hungry folks, although it is merciful. It is Jesus not only proclaiming his divinity, but continuing God's promise to provide for his people. In Exodus, the Israelites are following God, or they're following Moses, who's following God, out into the wilderness. And they are fatigued and hungry and miserable. They're so fatigued and hungry, the Israelites say to Moses, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots, cooked food, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, a bunch of your parents, you hear this a lot anyway. At least I know I do. No matter what my wife makes for dinner, she hears this litany most nights. But instead of letting them die, God says to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my way or no." And that line there should jostle something in you. Gather a certain rate every day. Give us this day our daily bread. It's Jesus teaching us to pray that God will provide every day and that we will trust that God will provide every day. He's calling back to this when he says that in the Lord's Prayer. Because God tells them in Exodus quite explicitly not to store things up, not to hoard. And he tells them, I didn't read this part, he tells them if they do hoard, what they hoard up will be rotten and filled with worms. Appetizing. The only day they're allowed to store up for the next is on the sixth, obviously, because they shouldn't have to work on the Sabbath to gather food. Otherwise, the Israelites were to trust in God alone to provide them with their sustenance. To put aside provisions in case God failed that would be apostasy. And to fast today so they could feast tomorrow would be a lack of faith. In so many words, God tells them, eat and be filled today and trust that I will provide for you tomorrow. But they have to trust him. And just as God promised his people that he would feed them with bread from heaven, Jesus likewise expects us to trust him, this bread of heaven, for literally everything that we need in our lives. When we come to the altar for communion, we are partaking in a sure sign of God's promise to feed his faithful people, and that what he gives us will sustain us. Again, it's no longer bread from heaven. Jesus calls himself the bread of heaven. And that's what this is, the true bread of heaven, the mystical body and blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Just as the Israelites soldiered on through the wilderness, so too are we to soldier on through the wilderness of this modern age, being fed spiritually by the body and blood of Christ. When we come to the altar, we are not merely going through the motions of some old ritual. We are partaking in a millennial-old belief that God provides for us all that we need. And we're saying that we believe Jesus when he says who he says he is, and we believe him when he says this is what it is. This feeding of the 5,000 is a bold declaration by Jesus that he is the thing which will sustain and nourish all those who have the audacity to put their faith in him. What's more, he puts the apostles to work here, tells them to serve all the people. And he establishes that any apostle or priest who would follow after him is to feed and serve and bless the people that come after them. To feed them with both the bread of life, bread of heaven, and to feed them with the word and with the sacraments of the church. In brief, he's laying out how church works on the mountainside. But the miracle's not finished yet. As John tells us, there were 12 baskets left. They ate until they were full, yet there were still 12 baskets of bread and fish left over. And unlike the miracle in the desert, Jesus does in fact tell them to gather up everything, that nothing be wasted. He didn't just give them as much as they needed, he gave them an abundance. And at the end, he insisted that nothing go to waste. In the blood of Christ, there's not mere sufficiency. Mere sufficiency doesn't begin to scratch the surface of what he offers us. In Christ, there is full abundance, absolute. Maybe there are times where we don't want to bring our problems to Christ. There's over 1 billion people on this planet. Maybe we feel a little bit too small. But in Jesus, there is an abundance of understanding. Perhaps we don't want to go to Christ for forgiveness for our sins because maybe we've struggled with it for a long time. Maybe we're embarrassed. Maybe it's something we haven't been able to beat. Maybe we're shy to ask forgiveness, not because we don't mean it, but because that we assume he's like us. Right? He's going to roll his eyes. Sure, you're sorry. But in Christ, there's an abundance of forgiveness, the kind that we can't fathom. There are times, perhaps, where we struggle with the mere concept of faith in total. But Jesus tells us, have faith the size of a mustard seed, and he'll nurture the rest, and he'll grow it. Lent's a great time to focus on that. The sacrament of the Eucharist is Christ's gift to us. Just as he fed the 5,000 in this miracle, he feeds us today when we come together to eat and drink, to pray, to worship, to sing, to have fellowship, and to take part mystically in the sacraments of the church. So next week, when we do communion at the 11 o'clock, use it as a chance to refill and replenish whatever you lost this year. Whatever thing got dragged out of you and beaten up, bring that to the altar and let the body and blood of Christ and the promise that it brings with it refresh you and refill you. Take part in the abundance that Christ offers you. Take part in the abundance that Christ offers you so that you can bless other people with it, let nothing be wasted. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.